Amen. Well, we are in Mark chapter 1, and we're toward the end, actually. We're going to be, Lord willing, finishing up this this first chapter in the book of Mark. And man, I'll tell you what, I am just excited about, you know, we've got quite a bit to go in the book of Mark. I mean, this is like our fourth message, so we're going to be in Mark for some time, but I'm telling you, there's just some awesome things to find here. We see Christ's heart just at every angle. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 35 to the end of the chapter. And we're going to be focusing especially on the leper that came to Jesus. How many of us are familiar with that leper who the Bible says that he was full of leprosy? He cast himself at the feet of Jesus. And he said to Jesus, if you are willing, what? You can make me clean. And if you know that story, that's going to be most of what we're looking at here this morning as we finish up chapter 1. In verse number 35 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed," Jesus departed, "and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." How many of us, if it was important enough to Jesus to spend time in prayer, I mean, how much more you and I, who are definitely not God, who battle with temptation and testing and trials, if it was important enough for Jesus to carve time out of his schedule to go spend focused time with his Father, I'm telling you, with us, it is absolutely essential. And I hope that this is a part of your daily life. As you grow in your personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in Simon, in verse number 36, "And those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him," and it almost sounds like there's a little bit of rebuke in their voice, "Everyone is looking for you." Like, Jesus, you know there's, like, things are happening, and you're spending time out here in the middle of the wilderness. And it's almost like he's saying, okay, Jesus, we're starting to see some momentum here. Let's capitalize on that momentum. Let's keep going. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus, let's continue here. The crowds are building. And it seems as if the local people there really just wanted their own, like, personal miracle worker. You know, how many of us, anyway, what they wanted is to someone to be there to do anything that they wanted, anything that was necessary, healing or whatever. I was about to say, how many of us have ever wondered, like, man, it'd be cool to really, if there was really such thing as a genie. You know, so you can ask like three wishes. Okay, maybe this is just me. I don't know their perception of Jesus here in this passage, but it seems as if they just wanted Jesus to stick around for their own benefit. Here he is, healing people, casting demons out, and setting things straight. But the reason that Jesus came was not just to go around and do miracles, not just to give people physical healing, but spiritual healing, restore their relationship back to the Father. And he says, let's go on to the next towns. He says, "that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." It's not just to heal, but to bring spiritual truth, to restore this relationship between God and mankind. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Verse number 40 says, "A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him." Now let's stop there here for a second. Because in this last passage, verses 35 through 39, we find Jesus praying in the wilderness, the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, let's go, you know, people are here, whatever." And I think about Jesus as he spent time in prayer. Prayer has been defined, I love this statement here. In fact, let me just read this quote to you. Jesus was wonderfully refreshed as his light was exposed to his Father's light, his purity to the Father's purity and holiness, his life to life, to the Father's life. Prayer has been defined as time exposure with God, just like the old, the old cameras, how I suppose that the person using the camera really had to time manually the exposure that plate would have with the image that they were trying to capture. And I think about Jesus spending time with God, and I love the picture that we have here, because as Jesus is about to heal a leper, Jesus is giving us accurately 100% a picture of who God is. We see Jesus and the Father operating 100% in sync together as one. And I think that that's one thing that this time in prayer indicates. But in verse number 40, the Bible says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and said to him, sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out, verse number 45, and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. In other words, because this leper who had been healed, he did not keep quiet and just go to the priests and offer this offering for his cleansing. But instead, he went and broadcast all around what Jesus had done for him. Now, it's interesting. We're told to do the exact opposite, right? So this leper, this man who had been a leper, he was told to keep quiet, and he did the exact opposite of what Jesus wanted him to do. So Jesus had to go to plan B and stay out in the desolate places where people came out to him. But either way, I love how this passage gives us really a glimpse of Jesus, his heart for us, his compassion for us, the fact that he was willing to touch a leper. It's awesome. And let's go ahead and dive into this morning. Human nature determines that the wealthier the person, the more they look down on the poor. The more beautiful a person is, the more they tend to look down on the ugly. And as fallen humanity, we might superimpose our own responses on Jesus. We might think that Jesus is the same, as if Jesus, when he comes to humanity, he is reluctant, almost as if he's holding his nose as he approaches us. And yet we find here in this beautiful passage that that is not the case. Just the other day, I was coming down here to the church. I was doing something some evening and came down from our house, and I walked down here to the church, and we've been having a skunk hang around our house. Now, I got to tell you, skunks, you know, I think that they're kind of cute, you know? But like everything that's connected to them, the smell and all of that, and I won't go into detail here, but I rounded the corner, and totally to my surprise, as I was coming around the church, there was a skunk facing my direction. This skunk had been walking, and I don't know who scared who more. And my kids, you know, they'll watch, you know, back, especially when they were younger, they would watch shows where they would talk about animals and all that the animals would do. And so I'm like, I walk around the corner, we scare each other, and the skunk's tail goes up. And I was like, okay, you know, I know this is like one of the pre things that happens before this, you know, skunk would spray. I came up and I told my kids about it, And they said, well, did the skunk start dancing around? And I'm like, what? Apparently, I haven't watched enough nature shows, you know. How many of you knew that the skunk starts dancing around before it sprays? Okay, so this is going to be an education for all of us. So I was just curious. I looked up online. Some of this might be just needless information for you, but I was curious. Okay, so what happens, you know, when a skunk sprays? And I found this website, chimneyandwildlife.com. Skunks do not spray willy-nilly or with no provocation. In fact, spraying is actually the final line of defense that they use when they feel threatened. I wonder how thin those lines are, though. You know what I mean? Before spraying, a skunk will usually warn a perceived predator by stomping around on their feet. I probably couldn't do it justice. Hissing, had no idea about that. Raising their tail, okay, got to that point. And pointing their rear end toward the predator. This is the skunk's way of saying, back off, I've got musk and I'm not afraid to use it. Now, I didn't have any interest in being sprayed by a skunk. I kept on reading, however, on this website, and it says, regardless of whether the victim is in this situation, is yourself, your pet, family member, et cetera, or an unfortunate party guest, it's important to stay calm. Being sprayed by a skunk is extraordinarily unpleasant, but it's certainly not a death sentence. You'll get through this. And I kept on reading because, again, this is probably useless information. Did you know that if you get sprayed by a skunk, the best thing is not necessarily to give yourself, what is it, like a tomato bath or something? Okay. So here's what the website said. Peroxide and baking soda. Popular home remedy, mix 1 quart of 3% hydrogen peroxide, 1/2 cup of baking soda, and 1 teaspoon of dish soap. I guess other ways that people deal with this, it kind of just masks the smell, but this has a way of somehow getting rid of it. Let it sit for 5 minutes, repeat if necessary, whatever. Now, as much as I did not want to be sprayed by the skunk, that would be like one of the worst experiences, I think, but as much as I did not want to be sprayed by a skunk, I think about how Jesus, totally sinless, totally pure, from the courts of heaven, which has no foul odor, no nothing negative, nothing that would defile heaven at all. In fact, that's why the Bible indicates to us that Lucifer, Satan, was cast out of heaven because God can't have anything defiling in his presence. Yet I think about Jesus who came down to earth. Not only was he touched with temptation in the wilderness, here we see him coming, and he knew this was coming, or at least the Father. I don't know how much the Father withheld, but here Jesus is just ministering as the Father is working through him. And here comes this leper, casts himself at Jesus' feet. The Bible says that he was full of leprosy, so this would have been one of the late stages for this leper. And Jesus, totally contrary to the Levitical law, he touches this leper. Not about you, but I think about this picture here. And I'm thankful that Jesus was not afraid to touch humanity. The Bible says that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He carried our burdens, and he was not the burdens that we carry here on this earth. While he was living here, they were not unknown to him. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, even to the point where he took them to the cross, literally becoming our sin on the cross. Well, I think about this leper. Evidently, news had reached the leper community, and it had started stirring hearts of the lepers here that, okay, Jesus, he's out, he's ministering, he's healing people, and maybe he can heal us. And the Bible tells us about this one leper who, out of all of them, he summed up enough courage to break through society's conventions and cast himself at Jesus' feet. Now, in the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. It doesn't mean that the person who has leprosy is somehow more guilty than anyone else. But as far as being a type, it's almost like a parable of sin. Its destructive power, all of that. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 13, we're not going to turn there here this morning. I'll share one verse with you. But leprosy in the Bible, it seems to be a rather general term that different skin diseases would have been included in. And so, again, in Leviticus 13, if you ever want to just read that at home, it gives just many details about different things that could be seen in someone's skin and what the response should be as to whether or not that person is permanently unclean or whatever. In fact, his lot is really well summarized in just a couple verses here. We'll throw them on the screen here for you. Leviticus 13, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall uncover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I'm just thinking now here about the story. I think it's in 2 Kings. Do you remember the story about there were like four lepers that were hanging out together and no one had any food. There was this famine. And so they said, hey, let's go over here into the enemy camp. We're risking our lives. I mean, no matter what, we're going to die out here. Let's maybe see if we can get some food. And if you know that story, they went there. The enemy had completely retreated. They heard the sounds of an army, and so they got scared and they left. And there was all this food there. And they said, we do not well if we do not tell. They went back to Israel, and they told about the enemy camp there that had been deserted. Israel came out, but I think about those four men and what that would have been like to be kicked out of society. What it would have been like to be in a situation like that. By the way, can we just stop here just for a moment? And can I tell you this morning, probably most of us were all understanding regarding this, but did you know that it is not wrong, it is not sinful to be sick? It's not sinful to be sick. And there are some people out there that would teach that if you are sick, that means that you don't have enough what? Enough faith. And yet I think about different people in the Bible. Probably the first one that comes to my mind is Paul. We don't know exactly what this physical issue that he had was, but Paul, when he came to Jesus in prayer numerous times, three times to be exact, Paul prayed that this physical issue that he had, that it would be taken from him. Paul, I think many of us would estimate that he was probably the greatest Christian who ever walked on this earth. What was the response that Jesus gave to him? He said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you? And so Paul said, I'm going to glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God says, this is for you to endure. Paul spoke about the abundance of revelations that he had received, and this thorn in the flesh, as it was called, was given to him to humble him. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not a sin to be sick. It doesn't mean that you have some kind of a lack of faith. But if you are sick, if I am sick, I'm thankful that God gives us grace even during those times. My grace is sufficient for you. Ray Stedman writes this, there is no biblical defense for the idea that our will should take precedence over the will of God. Our prayers should be always like that of the leper, if you are willing, Lord. I think about that statement that Jesus spoke of in his in the disciples' prayer. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope that that's the attitude that every one of us would have as we pray. God, here's my request that I'm bringing to you. Over the years, there have been so many that we've prayed for that are sick, that need healing. And ultimately, the prayer is, God, this is what we would desire. But God, ultimately, may your will be done. And God, we're just going to trust you with the results, whatever they might be. So this man was sick. He had leprosy. He was unclean. Lepers were treated horribly in this day. And I think that some of it really stemmed out of rabbinical teaching. In fact, I didn't bring the numbers here this morning, but did you know that even depending on what direction the wind was going, it determined how far you had to stay from a leper? Lepers, it was illegal, according to, I think it was according to Josephus, it was illegal to greet a leper. Josephus writes that they were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men, a walking corpse. And how tragic to be in a case like this. Lepers were ostracized, they were segregated, they were excommunicated from religious life. And talk about life-changing. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But notice with me, first of all, if you're taking notes, that Jesus is not put off. Let's see, what are we seeing here with this leper? He comes, he's full of leprosy, he casts himself at Jesus' feet, and Jesus does not run away. And as a picture of sin, I'm so thankful that Jesus is not put off by my condition, by the mess that I find myself in. In fact, the Bible tells me that it was in my mess that Jesus came and rescued me. Well, the Bible says that this leper, he implores Jesus. The word is parakaleo, which means to make a strong request for something. So here he casts himself at Jesus' feet, and he, in a very strong way, the leper requests that Jesus would heal him. And then he adds this phrase. He says, if you are willing, if you are willing. Now, evidently, this man knew that Jesus could heal him. He just didn't know if he would. He had not been around Jesus, and you and I, 2,000 years after Jesus was on the earth, we look at the cross and we say, we've experienced the gospel. We've experienced this God who became man, who came down to earth to give himself for us. And we say, man, I know his heart. Yes, absolutely. He is full of compassion. He is totally willing. And yet this leper did not know Jesus like we do. 2 Peter chapter 3, we know this passage. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, that they would all experience this life change. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to experience this cleansing that this leper needed, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, there he is before Jesus. If you are willing. And what an awesome thing for him to hear, I am willing. To be honest with you, I don't know why, it just reminded me just a second ago. So there was a group of us that went out skydiving just a couple days ago. The most incredible thing that I've ever experienced. How many of us have ever been on, like, maybe at a fair or at a carnival, you've been on a drop tower? And it was like experiencing that for an entire minute while we're descending from 14,000 feet. I got to tell you, So the guy that I was tethered to or in tandem with, whatever, he had jumped like 11,000 times. So I'm like, okay, that's a pretty good track record. So I wasn't really nervous when we were going to do it and when Florence asked me. But there I was, and I was in the, you know, the lobby area for this place. But I started to get nervous because literally the waiver form took like 30 minutes to fill out. Reading a paragraph, checking a box that you agreed with that paragraph. Reading the next paragraph, checking a box that you agreed with that paragraph. Probably some 50 paragraphs, right? I wasn't all that nervous until they had all that. I'm like, okay, you know, is this like, hey, we're not quite batting 1,000, but most people that do it, they make it through it. And you're just agreeing that you and your family, you're not going to sue if something bad happens, you know. Anyway, and it, I don't know, for me, it just kind of started with that. For me, it was when the parachute opened that I'm like, okay, we are home free. What would that have been like? I am willing. I mean, it's really kind of silly. There's no comparison there. This man's life, he had been treated as if he was dead, and yet with that statement, his life was completely changed. He didn't think that it was mostly possible that that he would get any healing in his life. The last time that there had been a miraculous healing of this time, it was in the Old Testament, the commander of the Syrian army named Naaman. That was the last time that there was someone healed that was in this condition. I am willing. The Bible tells us that Jesus reached out, contrary to Levitical law. Jesus could have healed any way that he wanted to, and yet he touched him. I'm going to just throw this on the screen here for you. What do we find in Mark's gospel about Christ and the times that he touched people? He didn't have to. He could have healed anyway. He spoke the world into existence. He could have spoke the world and recreated this man, cleansing him. And for some reason, Jesus, when he was on earth here, he loved to touch. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. He touched the leper. He touched Jairus's little daughter. One occasion, the Bible simply says that he touched some sick people. He touched the deaf with speech impediment. This is just in the book of Mark. He touched a blind man. He healed 3 blind men, by the way, each a different way. He, in 2 different occasions, he touched a child. He touched a demonized boy. Jesus didn't have to touch, and yet he did. Now, just to kind of give us maybe a little bit of a picture of who Jesus touched when he did this. The Bible says that he was full of leprosy. Can we maybe just try to get this a little bit more fully in our minds, maybe what this would have looked like at the later stages of this man's leprosy? William Barclay, in his writing on the book of Mark, he says this. Do we have this or no? Okay. The whole appearance of the face is changed. This is in the latter stages of leprosy. Till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion or satyr. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate. From them comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and to others. Now, I'm not trying to gross anyone out here. Not knowing the exact condition that this man has, the Bible simply says that he was full of leprosy. And yet, imagine with me potentially what this picture would have looked like coming to Jesus. I don't know about you. It would not have been my natural inclination to touch someone like this. Yet Jesus reaches out and touches. He didn't have to. Jesus did not have to touch in order to heal. There's only one reason that we can think of that would have made him touch this leper. The fact that he wanted to. The fact that he delighted to. He wanted to give this picture of compassion. One writer said this, that Jesus' actions were always instinctive, spontaneous, and real. They were simply his human divine heart in action. Jesus delighted to touch the leper. He wanted to. And in contrast with a human being, under Levitical law, who would touch someone who was unclean, that person then, and this was to try to keep things sanitary, that person as a response would become unclean themselves. And yet we see Jesus reversing the Jewish system, because anytime he touched someone, he did not become unclean. He what? Made the person clean. Jesus touches the leper and he becomes clean. Dane Ortlund notices a statement here. There's something deeper in Christ's touch of compassion. He was reversing the Jewish system. When Jesus, the clean one, touched an unclean sinner, Christ did not become unclean. The sinner became clean. I read a little bit more about this thing with skunks. It said, if at all possible, the victim should stay outside until the skunk odor has been addressed. If the victim needs to come inside, they should walk straight to a bathroom and try not to touch anything on their way. Keep them off the furniture. It's usually harder to shampoo a couch than it is to shampoo a child. Kent Hughes tells of who he calls the loneliest Christian man who he had ever met. He had no family. He didn't have any church that he belonged to. He was lonely. And while it may sound strange, maybe not, he told Kent that he got his hair cut every week just to have someone touch him with no misunderstanding. Does that sound strange? Maybe not. I don't know. No one, probably, had touched this leper for years. If he was in the late stages, some 9 years in, maybe, full of leprosy, if he had a wife, no contact for many years now. If he had children, no contact, no physical contact for years. This is potentially the first time that this man had been touched for years. One writer says this, whatever his family status, he must have longed for a touch. Think about the statement here. Time stood still as Christ touched him. Think about it. Having a life for years where no physical contact whatsoever, and yet the clean one reaches out, not being infected as typically the case under Levitical law, rather him making clean. Physical touch. Dane Ortlund says we can all testify to the humaneness of a touch. A warm hug does something warm words of greeting alone cannot. And that's something that we see at our church here, right? I mean, you know, many of our members here have been coming here for decades. And a regular thing that I see here, people hugging each other on the way in. I mean, that's normal in a church family like this. And let me just ask you this here. How many of you, like during COVID, the, you know, lockdown, all of that, and for the time here at our church that we didn't have church, I don't know how long it was. It seemed like forever, but months. How many of you, honestly, like when you came back to church, like you gave out hugs probably like you never imagined going for years? Here Jesus touches the leper. He touches the unclean as a picture of what he does for all of humanity, not just touching, but literally becoming our sin on the cross. Jesus knew everything about that man, and yet he touched him. Is this not a picture of what we crave? Notice a statement by Timothy Keller, to be known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. When Jesus went to the cross, and as he extends to me this gospel message whereby I might call upon him for salvation and then come to him day by day with my problems, I come to him with him knowing me fully. There's nothing that I can hide from him. I can't go in and say, yeah, God, everything's just going great. And God's saying, oh, okay, that's great. All right, well, sounds like we have nothing to talk about. When I come into God's presence, he knows everything, every problem, every temptation, every frustration. I come before him. Can I say it this way? I come before him naked. I come before him, no pretense. God, you see me, you see my struggles exactly for what they are. I'm telling you, God is the only one in a separate category that we cannot even possibly understand. Even more than our spouse, God looks at us. He knows us fully, 100%. We are fully known. And yet you have never been so loved by any person, by any being, than God himself. Knowing all the warts, knowing all the problems, knowing all the burdens, knowing all the weaknesses, knowing all the temptations, all fill in the blank however you want, there's not one person here in this room where God looks at you and says, I don't know. You are fully known and you are fully loved in Christ. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. What would this have done for him as a person, bringing dignity back to his life? Back in 2018, there was a husband and wife who purchased a castle in southern France. It dates back at least to 1301, and yet many of the rooms were not lived in for many, many years, and so a lot of those rooms are in disrepair. It's a beautiful castle. You can throw the picture up there. We got a couple pictures. 33 rooms, 1,200 square feet, a 130-acre estate. And yet I love how he describes going through this property and restoring it. He says, we're not renovating it, we're restoring it. He says, for the past century, so little of this chateau has been lived in, and we feel like it's our purpose to breathe life back into the whole building. What Jesus did with this man was not just heal him. It's like he was breathing life back into him, giving him his life back, his dignity back, when he touched him. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched, and are with our hands concerning the word of life. If you're taking notes with me, notice secondly, Jesus came that God might touch me. You could also say mankind. Jesus touched man fully as he was on the cross, literally becoming our sin. And I love how the Bible describes this man as immediately completely healed. He no longer has to go around and cry, unclean, unclean. Rather, he could cry out, I'm clean, I'm clean. The last time that anything like this had happened was in the days of Elijah, when this man, Naaman, had been healed. Jesus tells him, go back to the priests and tell them your story. Offer your offering that's prescribed in the Old Testament. This would be just an incredible indicator that Jesus is the Messiah. Totally clean. Nothing like this seen for years. totally healed, totally restored. Notice with me, Jesus' touch restores me. It restores me. We are restored in our standing before God when we put our faith and trust in Christ. But I tell you what, God wants to do this on every level in your life today, your personal life, your relationships, relationship with your spouse, relationship with your kids, if you have those, relationship with your neighbors and coworkers, and he wants to breathe life back into you to restore you. Jesus' healings, Jurgen Moltmann said, are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They're the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Now, here's a question for us. Okay, if Jesus healed us when we were in such desperate need, when we were unclean, and he reached out and touched us, gave us healing, some of us may wonder from time to time, okay, I know Jesus, I've got a personal relationship with him. But does he ever, is there an expiration date to his love, his mercy, his grace? I mean, is his heart really set on me? I know that that's how he saved me and he came to me with grace, but how's my relationship with him now? I love the picture that Paul gives in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, notice this, much more, you as a child of God, forgiven, completely restored, you're a child of God. He says, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved, future sense, completely saved, rescued out of this world for eternity. We are totally secure. Much more shall we be saved by his life. Say, what is God's heart toward me? Your standing is totally and completely secure. Say, well, man, even since I've messed up, man, I'm sure I've disappointed Christ. And I wonder, is his heart really still on me as his child? And God says much more. The hard part's been done. Your future is absolutely guaranteed. And before him, you stand as a child of God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. And yes, we mess up. Yes, we sin and we break fellowship with God by our own choice. And yet God still loves us. He still looks on us with an everlasting love. I'm so thankful that Jesus, in this story, he shows me that he is willing to touch no matter how filthy. There's some things in life that you get sprayed by a skunk, probably best to just stay away. You know, don't touch anything in the room, whatever. Clean up outside if you can. Jesus was willing to touch the filthiest of the filthy, showing us how powerful his love. Years ago, the Prince of Wales, he visited India. And he came, and there were barricades there. They didn't want the lower caste people to come and greet the prince. And he said, take those barricades away. He wanted to talk to the common people, greet the common people. And when he came back for his second visit, there were thousands more that came to see him. And there was this banner that was above this group of outcasts, and it said, the Prince of the Outcasts. I'm so thankful that Jesus came for the outcasts. He came for me and for you. The picture that we have here in this story of who Jesus was willing to touch, I'm so thankful that he ultimately came to touch me, to restore me, to bring me back into fellowship, that I could walk with him day by day. And I'm completely secure. Thank God for the love, the boundless love that Jesus showed to me, to mankind, when he came. Let's go and pray together. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us this beautiful picture of the fact that you are willing to touch humanity, even with our problems and even with our uncleanness. God, I thank you for giving me salvation and restoring my relationship with you. God, I thank you for bridging the gap by going the distance when I could not. God, for saving me. God, I'm thankful that now, day by day, my relationship is secure, not because of my faithfulness or lack of it. God, that same boundless love that you demonstrated in that touch. God, my standing before you is secure. My future is secure. God, I thank you and I praise you for the boundless, measureless love that you have shown to mankind. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions here. I wonder, first of all, do you know Jesus personally? Has he touched you? Have you received healing in that he has cleansed you of all your sin, given you the righteousness, his own righteousness, placed that on your account before God, to where you stand completely holy and that your eternity is totally secure? If you've never looked to Jesus Christ by faith, man, you can, even right now. Remember when I was 5 years old, and my dad explained to me what Jesus had done for me. Right there when I was 5 years old in our living room, called upon Christ, asked him for salvation. And I'm so thankful that he has been faithful ever since. So many times I've been unfaithful, and yet he's been faithful every step of the way. If you've never called upon him for salvation, right there from your seat, you can do that even now. God, thank you for coming to earth and for dying on the cross, for coming back to life, God, that you might give me new life. God, I look to you for salvation. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe this reality of Jesus being willing to touch the filthy of the filthiest. I'm so thankful that even day by day, I mess up so often. And yet, my relationship with him is secure. He is so patient with me. And in this context of complete acceptance because of what Christ has done on my behalf, it stirs my heart now to pursue him in a relationship with all that I have.